Let's do a quick overview of Colossians. I just want to get you caught up because I don't think you preach a sermon. Drop a text in and let people find out where they are. First of all, probably written from Rome, Paul was in prison. We're talking roughly 60 to 62 AD. Why did he write it? I think there's three reasons. One was philosophical. If you have your Bibles, look with me in chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit. So one of the issues that Paul wrote to combat was a philosophical approach to life. That is, worldly views. If you want to know what a worldly view looks like, go to Oprah. She'll show you very clearly. Gnosticism, verses 9 and 10. For in him the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been filled with him. Basically, Gnostics, it's the form of the word knowledge, means to know. At the time that Paul wrote this, they believed that Christ was not real. He only appeared to be real. And so Gnosticism brought you above that, and Paul says, Christ was fully man, he was fully God. A third thing was there's always a Jewish element, at least there seems to me there's always a Jewish element. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And what he's talking about there is Jews had come in saying you need to be circumcised in order to be a good Christian and come on board with that plan. Paul says no. So I think that was, he wrote this, and as you see this, as you get this overlay of this particular 3 points, you see why Paul wrote to the Colossians the way he did when this text drops in. Now notice, what we're going to learn today is, first of all, always be in prayer. This is a simplified outline. I just think it's better to do it this way. Notice he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly means to continue to do something with intense passion or intensity. This means you don't stop at any time. You don't stop doing it. It's something that goes on and on. And, of course, prayer means making requests to God. So I thought about this. And I thought about ways that we pray. Only in emergencies of life. That's good. By the way, I would not discourage you from praying for the emergencies of life. You get a call in the middle of the night, somebody in your family has been involved in a car accident. I'm not telling you not to pray. I think that's good. I think you do those things. You pray. Times of emergencies, yep, you absolutely need to pray. There's a better way to pray, and that is pray once a day. I would encourage you, I'm not trying to discourage people from praying just once a day. Do that. I think it's good. I think it's good to talk with God. But I think there's a best way. And I think it's exactly what Paul's talking about. That is, pray in every circumstance. Didn't pick this slide. One of the guys that preached this week in our D-Men program, I said, why did you pick the slide that you picked? Because it didn't seem to quite fit the sermon. And that scored huge points with the professor. But anyway, we have a front door here and we have a mat. When you walk out your door, you're going to hear me say this several times. When you walk out your door in the morning, you are on mission. I am on mission. If you're sitting there drinking coffee and somebody calls you and says, I've got a problem, you are on mission. You do realize this is not the mission. This is where you are prepared to do the mission. The mission is outside this church building. Now you say, well, don't we do missions here? Yes, we do. We have Sunday school. We do all those things. But folks, I love you. We got to get out of here. I had a huge, huge revelation this week about where we are as a church and where we need to be. We've got, and I'm not saying everybody get up and walk out of here today and never come back. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, we have been so inreached, we have forgotten what outreach is. Like I said, I love this church, but we got to tweak some things. We've got to change the way that we do some things. The other thing we learned about this week was how to use the pulpit to influence change. I said, I told the professor, you never mention the word change in a Baptist church because we don't change. And then he said some things, but that's okay. Paul says here, notice this, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The means by which we pray, which is constantly, which is in every circumstance in life, is being watchful. Can you imagine? Actually, this looks pretty scary for me. I'd probably want to be seated for this. But can you imagine if these, look at all these buttons and these gadgets and throttle. Could you imagine if the pilot and co-pilot of that plane just said, I'm going to go back here and get some coffee. First of all, I don't know what I would do if I was sitting there if they did that. Yeah, when they're trying to land, I'm like, I'd be freaking out. Wouldn't you? I would. They have to be very careful. They have to watch wind. They have to watch their instruments. They have to watch all of these things. Can you imagine if they just got up and left and did not do anything and they just expected the plane to land on its own? You would be reading about this or hearing about it in the Fox News and on the radio and papers. How in the world, as I thought about this and connecting with this text and how this plays out, how in the world can we navigate life without a continual spirit of prayer? How can we? We get those situations and those circumstances that come to us. They only get met one or several ways, but I think the big way they get met is at that moment when a circumstance confronts you. Paul says, you are on mission, baby. You are on mission. When those circumstances of life come at you, they should immediately be met with prayer. We have missed so many opportunities, I think, and myself included. We've missed so many opportunities when we see an issue, a circumstance, or something comes up. And you guys do know, I know about life a little bit. And I can tell you this. Life comes fast, and you need to meet it with prayer. Paul says, pray always. But I think, secondly, we need to communicate the gospel. This is clear in here. Obviously, 2 is connected to 3 by the means of prayer. I'm just trying to isolate this so we can get a better look at it. Notice that at the same time, pray for us also. Paul's asking the Colossian church to pray for him. Okay, Paul is in prison. He's in a great circumstance. He could be chained. Some think he was chained. It's a possibility. He says, I'm in chains for the gospel. Well, we'll talk about that later, Jason. In class, we had a discussion about the covenant. And I got up and talked about the covenant. That's what you do. You just kind of stand up and start talking about stuff. And I said, God never made a covenant in isolation, ever. God always made a covenant with God and man and with man and man. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. God always worked in community and obviously in covenant with him. So, when we talk about communicating the gospel, Paul's just saying, hey, I want you to focus on me for a minute. And notice what he says. There's 3 things here. First of all, what did Paul want the Colossians to pray for? First of all, for an open door to share the gospel. I know we have prayer groups and prayers and we talked about this too. A lot of time, In prayer groups and things like that, what usually takes place? People will say, please pray for so-and-so, they're sick. There's nothing wrong with that. I am trying to recount a time, as I've prayed with people and with individuals, I'm trying to recount a time, and maybe because you hit senior moments, I really could not remember a time within the last month when we prayed for the gospel door to be open. In my own, too. Me, too. I'm talking about me. Paul says, I want you to pray for an opportunity for a door to be open. In other words, Paul was in prison. Who was really in prison? Was Paul in prison or were the jailers in prison? Actually, spiritually, Paul was free and they were in prison. So what Paul was saying is, pray for an open door. And I think maybe Paul used this door metaphor where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and possibly. He was wanting for an opportunity, not just ever once in a while, but in his circumstances of life, he wanted an opportunity to share the gospel. When has that been on your heart? When has that been on your heart in the last month? That's a good question. Secondly, I love this next one, but to share the unveiled gospel. Notice what Paul says, that God may open up a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And obviously, the word there, declared, means to speak, to audibly speak, to communicate. But notice he also says the mystery of Christ, that which is hidden but now revealed. I love this picture. Because, see, if you take this spiritually, by the way, this is a beautiful building. Boy, I could really preach in that one now, I tell you. Of course, it'd be an hour and 45 minutes because I just love it. I want you to picture this spiritually this way. These are lost people. And when those doors go up, that's you. Because when those doors open, you unveil the gospel. And in your own life, there have been times, I don't know how full your auditorium is, and I don't know how many people you've told about the gospel, but we unveil that gospel. We pray for the open doors. That is opportunities to share the gospel and then to unveil the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ is that God became one of us and died on a cross to pay for our sins in full. You know that, right? And when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, mysteriously, somehow, God puts the Holy Spirit into our hearts. It's a beautiful reminder that we are on stage. We are on mission. We are on mission in our prayer life. Every day should be an encounter with God. Every day should have an element of expectancy. We are on mission in our prayer life. We are on mission with the gospel. Thirdly, Paul says this in verse 4, that I may make clear the gospel, which is how I ought to speak. I think there's some things, and I wrote down, this is not an end-all, be-all list, and I'm not going to go through each scripture because I would miss chicken, and I'm not going to do that. But you can definitely write these down. I think, first of all, when you communicate the gospel, there has to be some reference to the fact that Jesus is God. He's not just a man. I'll give you this one. You go look up the others. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word is God. In other words, Jesus Christ is God. You can't miss that. Secondly, Christ is man. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was not only God, he was man. I think that has to be in there. There has to be a distinction, because the gospel connection is not that Christ is so far removed. By the way, my professor loved it when I did this in class. He said, you made your transitions well. That was one positive thing he had to say. Christ is God, but Christ is also us. That is, Jesus Christ is not so far removed that he doesn't understand our sufferings and our hardships and our trials. He was like me, and therefore I can identify with Christ as a person. He knows who I am. He knows the problems that I face, and you can make the connections. You can't make Jesus unreachable, folks. And this is my take on all this. You can share the gospel however you want. Yes, the Roman road, there's a lot of ways to do it. I think another thing you have to tell them is Christ was without sin. That's where it gets a little muddy, because you have to explain to them, yes, Jesus was fully God, poured somehow into humanity. We know that was through the divine intercession, but you have to show them that Jesus Christ was without sin. Fourthly, that Christ died on the cross. This physical Christ actually died on the cross. And you know what? He died for you. I think the gospel presentation has to include some of this. Maybe if you've been working with a person for a while, you can get away with less. But you need to show this. You don't have salvation without this. Christ rose from the dead. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation, basically. You can look this up. Lastly, I think you have to show that Christ reigns in heaven. And if we look at Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, you have to show them that once they trust in Christ, that they are already reigning with him in heaven. I think this is probably essential. You may come up with some more good. I would encourage that. Lastly, we need to look for opportunities. This is where I want to spend some time. When I say time, just a few minutes. He says here, walk in wisdom. Walk refers to our behavior. In wisdom means to understand the implications of our conduct. So in other words, when you're out in the workplace, you're out in society, and you are living, you are walking, you are a witness, and your conduct does matter. So if you're hanging around the cooler at work and somebody's telling a bad joke and you laugh, they're looking. They did that to me when I was in the Army. I thought Christians, and I had to explain, wasn't anything wrong. One time I was listening to a Braves game from the States. Just happened to be on Armed Forces Network. And the guy said, I didn't think Christians listened to baseball. I said, then you don't know Christians. And I had the opportunity to share with Sergeant Aurora what a Christian was and what he was not. Or she is, and she is not. We need to look for opportunities. Notice what he says towards outsiders. Outsiders are those who do not belong to Christ. It doesn't matter how you word it. Lost people, covenant relationship, they're outside of the covenant. It's lost people. And then he says, the best use of time. Making the best use of time. Some translations say make the most of every opportunity. I want to tell you this. The professor was talking to us this week about being on mission. Basically, he said that when people get the idea that they're on mission when they're at church, he said, people get that idea. He said, he looked at me, he said, it's probably the same in a Baptist church. And I said, yep. And he said, our mission is not in the church. Our mission is outside the church. I totally agreed. I said, amen, and he looked funny at me. I said, that's a Baptist thing. He asked me one time during the week, he said, is that a Baptist thing? And I said, no, that's a Bible thing. In context of what I said. He pushed me, I pushed back. We're still friends. I'll probably send him a Christmas card, maybe. He was telling us a story. He'd go to a gas station every day, pretty much every day. He had to fill up his car, buy something, whatever. And he noticed that there was a checkout person that would be there. No matter when he went, he would see this person. And he said that went on for 2 or 3 weeks, and he started getting the idea, wait a minute. No matter when I go in there, 7 o'clock at night, 6 o'clock in the morning, that guy's there. I wonder if God is talking to me about this person. See, you're thinking about mission. You're thinking about being on mission. So the professor was actually saying, I think this is a mission that God has laid in my lap. So he began to pray. He said for weeks, he'd go up, buy his gas or whatever he got, coffee. He would buy it, and the cashier would always say, thank you very much. Have a good day. He would say, have a good day. He wasn't getting anywhere. And he said, you know what? I don't know. But he couldn't get that guy off his mind. So he kept praying. One day he went in there, and out of nowhere, we're on mission, guys. gas station, anywhere you go, you are on mission. I've got it. That can't be taught. That has to be caught. He goes in there one day. He said, out of nowhere, there's nobody else in the store. He walks up to the counter. He gives him his debit card or credit card or gas, money, whatever it was, cash. And the cashier stops and looks at him. And he says, you know anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Professor just kind of laughed. He said, yeah, I know a little bit about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And he began a dialogue and a conversation with this person who, had he not, that got under my skin. Tuesday night, in this program, you can get up and walk around. They let you do that in school. I could even walk outside. I was standing, it was 3 o'clock, and I was standing and I was looking outside, and the snow in Lincoln was really coming down. That was on Tuesday. And I had this thing in my head, probably in my heart, that we are on mission. So I stood at the window, and I turned my head to the side, and I told the professor, I'm going home. It was 3 o'clock. Class didn't really get out till 5:30, 5:45 sometimes. I said, I'm going home, and the professor looked outside, and he said, I agree with you. So I got in my car, dusted off all the snow, and slip-slided in a whiteout. I know it didn't snow here like that, but it did there. I'm going down the road. When I got to Mahomet, it seemed to subside, and I was able to drive a lot better. The car felt funny, but I thought that was the snow. But anyway, Audrey calls me and says, I need you to pick up something from the grocery store. That's probably 6:45, so it's taken me roughly 3 hours. I'm going to tell you something, folks. This changes you. In my mind, on mission. In my mind, Monday, on mission. Tuesday, on mission. So, and I'm going to tell you this story. I don't want any glory for it. I hope you understand the reason that I'm telling you this story is that your pastor has bought into this hook, line, and sinker. I do not want glory for this, and I'm even hesitant to say it, but I want you to realize that your pastor has practiced what he preached. I go to the grocery store, and I can't remember what I got. Bologna, and it probably included Sun Chips, something. So I go and I get in line at this store. It's a big store. And I'm standing in line, and there's this lady in front of me with 4 kids. And there's a guy behind me, and the cashier lady says, and I'm thinking all the time, on mission. And the cashier lady says, if that's all you've got, and this lady pulled out a little check that was kind of crinkled, and she laid it down, and she said, that's all I have. So I said, okay. She had groceries there, and I watched the grocery cashier lady start taking the milk, start taking the eggs, and I look at these kids. And I said to myself, you are on mission. And so I said, I told the cashier lady, please stop removing those items. And I touched this lady's arm and I said, would you allow me the privilege of paying for your groceries? She looked at me like she'd never heard that before in her life. And I said, those grapes that you just took over, could you go please get those grapes and bring them back for these kids? And these kids are looking at me. I did make one mistake. I'm kicking myself about it now, but I just wanted to share that story with you. I didn't have a track with me. My heart was right. And I had an opportunity right there. God was saying, you are on mission right there. Didn't cost me an arm and a leg. And I said to the lady, she was fumbling through her purse, and that's when I said no. I said to the lady, you keep the change. Just keep it. I don't want it back. The guy behind me the whole time that we're doing this, come on. Give me a break. And I started thinking to myself about 2 weeks ago, that might have been me saying that. We're on mission. Oh, by the way, I'm supposed to go with the slide, but I kind of got ahead of myself. It's okay. He goes on to say, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I didn't know this. I just cooked steak on the grill. This is a master chef, and he's putting salt on here. I had no idea that if you can taste salt on meat, you've put too much salt in. I didn't know it. So I'm thinking salt tastes good. And what we learned this week was you put only enough salt to draw out the flavor of the meat and nothing else. And when he's talking about letting your speech be flavored with salt, he's saying say it in just the right way that you make the gospel speak to them in just the right way. It's not a please, this is not about you. This is about the gospel. This is not about me. This is a lot bigger than me. This is about Jesus Christ. It is about helping people understand and savor the taste of the gospel. The gospel meaning that Christ died for you, paid for your sin, and if you'll trust in him, he will give you eternal life and he will start walking with you. Let me say this, and then we're going to close. When you leave the front door, and I realize I said you can be in your house and still be on mission, but when you leave in the morning, when you walk out that door and you walk across that threshold, you are on mission. Maybe you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. I'm going to open that up to you. Maybe today you need to recommit, and please believe. I've got a burden in my heart that we get outreached. Nothing wrong with inreach, but we got to get with it, folks. One thing during that class, he told me, he said, Mike, he walked over to me at one point, he stood in front of me, and he said, you wrote a wonderful 10-page summary of your ministry context, which that has to be greatly expanded. Then he walked over the board and he wrote one word and he came back and he stood in front of me and he said, you didn't give me one purpose. I said, that's what you know. I gave you tons of purposes. This. He said, no, you didn't give me purpose. And then he backed up and he said, let me explain to you what I mean by purpose. And he gave me what his definition of purpose was. By the way, this guy pastors a 1,000-member church. He's also a professor there that comes in. Very good. We did bump heads. And as soon as the professor turned around and started to walk this way, I stopped him and I said, wait a minute. You mean, because my mind was turning. I said, you mean that when we have our Valentine's Day dinner banquet, that we go over, because I'm putting the purpose with the connection, that we take our Valentine's Day banquet over to the city hall and we rent that building out and we make this a big event for the whole community, not just us. We make it for the whole community and we get evangelistic messages in here, and you guys actually invite your lost people to this event and you get an opportunity to share the gospel. And I said, then you do the follow-up with follow-up teams that circle back around, try to connect them not only to the church, but connect them mostly to Jesus Christ. And he said, now you've given me purpose. I don't know the figures. But I know from what the Southern Baptist sent me on the diagramics, the information on our community, we have over 4,000 people in this community. That's a lot of people. Just a quick show of hands. How many of you live here in Tolono? Hands down. How many of you live outside of Tolono? Wow! That means to me that Tolono is not being reached like it should be. Thank you for driving that far. I think we really need to recommit. I mean, I'm really on this thing. And I think most of the problems that we have as a church is because we focus on ourselves way too much. We need to focus on other people. The professor said this, and I agree with him. Preach now about those you do not have in your church, and God will provide them for you. I think that's right. I'm asking all of us, myself included, I am asking us to be more on mission every day. To get out of ourselves, and we're full of ourselves in a lot of ways, aren't we? When you go to that grocery store, you are on mission. When you go to the hospital, you are on mission. When you go to work, you are on mission. When you are downtown, in the mall, you are on mission. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. And to know that your pastor has somehow bought into this mindset that this church needs to do outreach. And I hope that you will go along with that. Because if we build a 200-member building over here, I expect 200 people to be here. And I know this church can do it. But we got to be on mission out there, not in here.